Well, good evening, everybody. It's really lovely to be here with you in Marfalin this Sunday evening, and a huge thank you to you for the invitation, and a huge well done. The place really does look absolutely wonderful, and choir, that was absolutely fantastic, and thank you for it. I think you should give them another round of applause, because it was really, really great. Believe it or not, I've literally just been joined here by a spider. So if anybody's got arachnophobia, now is your time to leave. Folks, just before I begin, let us pray. And just before we open up, hopefully the message for this evening. Father, we thank you for every good gift. We thank you for the gift of harvest. We thank you for the gift of life. And out of everything that is said and sung this night, may it be your voice that is heard, for it's only your word that will last. And we ask for these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. It is a real privilege to be here. Simon's already indicated that I'm up at Queen's at the chaplaincy there. And I have to say that this parish has been a real sender of young people up to the chaplaincy over very, very many years, and certainly during my time. And we've had the pleasure and privilege of having many young people from Marfalin and Dollingstown and from this area coming up and living with us and being a part of us and contributing to our life and our witness and our community in Belfast. And for that, I really genuinely want to express my thanks and also just to express the privilege that it is to play a really small part of being the link in a chain as people move from being teenagers into adulthood, leaving school and going out into the workplace and into life after university. And it's a privilege to be a part of that. And we certainly have a lot to thank this church and the churches in this area for the real quality young people. And if that includes some of you who are looking up at me now, you know, give yourself a pat on the back. It's great to have you up with us. That's the compliment. I am from Portadown. And I have to say that I've always loved heading towards Marfalin from Portadown, because the closer you get to Marfalin, the further behind Lurgan gets. And so that's the insult. So now we're good to go, right? We are here to celebrate harvest. It is absolutely obvious that we're here to celebrate harvest. It's obvious from all the symbolism that surrounds us. Everything that you can see here, it's very wonderful, it's very beautiful. It speaks of the bountifulness of God's creation. We can tell from the harvest anthems. Folks, we have sung, "We plough the fields and scatter." Okay, it's officially a harvest. We have ticked all of the boxes. We have done all of the things that are our customs and that are our practices, our symbols and our rituals and our visual aids that remind us that we are here to celebrate the harvest. And we would know instantly, even just from walking into a place like this, whether or not we were in the season of harvest or the season of Easter or the season of Christmas, simply by the songs that we sing, simply by the decorations of the church, by the colours, maybe even by the clothes that we're wearing because of the time of the year that we are in. We know and understand exactly where we are. We are located right in the midst of this festival. This is what we do. These are our festivals. Lots of cultures, in fact, every culture has its festivals, its rituals. In Jesus' time and in Jesus' culture, they too had festivals and rituals. They had feasts. They had celebrations. And every Jewish male was required at some point in his life to attend the three great festivals. There was the festival of Passover, which for us has now become Easter. And it's fascinating that all of these festivals have been taken up into the life of the Christian church. So there's the festival of Passover, which has become Easter. The festival of weeks, which for us has become Pentecost. That's why all of those people from all over the world were in Jerusalem when the Spirit was poured out and everyone heard the gospel in their own language. And then the third of the festivals was the Feast of the Tabernacles in mid-October. And that feast was the most popular of all of the festivals. Thousands of pilgrims would have went to Jerusalem. It was the most joyous. And Jerusalem was overflowing and teeming with people who came for the full festival, for the feast. And they came and they stayed in little huts. I don't know if you can picture it. You can see it on the screens there, if you can see that. Little grass-shaped huts or booths. That actually meant that the festival was also known as the Feast of Booths, to represent where people stayed in when they came and set up temporary accommodation in Jerusalem. As a reminder that when the people of Israel were leaving Egypt and making their way to the Promised Land and they were in the wilderness, they dwelled in temporary little huts or booths, and their God was with them. In fact, their God was tabernacled among them. And in about 6 or 7 weeks from now, listen out for that whenever you hear John's gospel being read as we rush in the stampede towards Christmas, and read and hear again about the God who became tabernacled among us. But that's not our thing for tonight. But this feast was rich in symbolism, in ritual, in theology. In this festival, people would carry palm branches and bunches of fruit that symbolized the abundance of God, God's provision for them. And there were three things that were absolutely fundamental to this festival. First up, there was the absolute affirmation of a holy God in the presence of his people. A holy God who provides for his people. That was the celebration. And in many respects, our festival of harvest is a thanking to God for his provision for us. A holy God who has given us every good gift and for which we should be thankful. There was also an elaborate water ceremony. And it was a real sight to behold. And we're not going to think about that tonight. But when you read John's Gospel, John 7 and John 8, where you read about this festival in the life of the Gospel, in the Gospels, and all of the stuff that was going on with the water symbolism of the festival, it's in that context where Jesus says that he is living water. In that context. And the third part of that festival was the light ceremony. And that we are going to think about here this evening. The light ceremony. And there's a depiction of the candelabras that would have been lit in the outer court, the court of women in the Jewish temple that was set on the hill in Jerusalem. And each one of these candelabras, wait for it, was about 75 feet high. And each night it was illuminated over 7 evenings. Each night these candelabras were illuminated to symbolize the pillar of fire as God led his people out of darkness during the journey to the Promised Land. The God who said at the very beginning, "Let there be light," was light for his people in the darkness as they journeyed through the wilderness. And so each night these candelabras would have been lit up. And because the temple was on top of a hill overlooking the city, it illuminated the whole of Jerusalem. And in celebration and in anticipation of the return of the Holy God to bring the Shekinah, the light, the glory of God, back to his temple and back to his people, the holiest of priests would have sang and would have danced songs of joy. Now, I don't know whether or not you want to see us dancing up here tonight. It wouldn't look good, I can tell you that. But those priests, they gave a Dixie. They celebrated. They looked to the light of God coming on his temple. They looked to the light of God that was going to renew Israel's glory. The light of God that was going to release them from bondage. The light of God that was going to restore their joy. The creator who gave light. The provider who rescued them and gave them light in the wilderness. And the promise of a faithful God who would bring his light back to Jerusalem with his chosen one to redeem and restore and to rescue Israel, his light into the world. This is the background. This is the setting. This is the time and place. And this festival lasted for 7 days. Folks, we're here to Saturday. This festival lasted for 7 days. And after night of each candelabra being lit and the light shining over the city, in that context and in that time and in that place, Jesus stood up and said, "I am the light of the world." In that context, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I want you to imagine, folks, that I came here this evening and I stood up and I said, good folks of Marilyn, everything about your harvest, everything about your singing, everything about your floral arrangements, everything about your food, everything about your songs of thanksgiving and joy, do you know what? They are all about me. All of them fulfilled in me. Do you know what? You'd run me out of town, right? And you'd be quite right too. Never be surprised that Jesus was killed by an angry mob. We would have been first in the queue. At the things he was saying, they were shocking. In this city, in this temple, in this festival, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Every bit of hope that you have, that you celebrate with this light, it is fulfilled in me. And he says, I am. Who else says, I am in Scripture? God does when he names who he is. I am who I am. When he sends Moses to bring the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And in this context, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I mean, this is astonishing stuff. We look past it far too quickly. So I want us just to stop and think about this the minute, just this moment in time when Jesus is saying, he is the image of God. He is the presence of God. He is the hope of God in Jerusalem. Paul writes this in Colossians about Jesus. He says, he is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? You look at Jesus and you see your Father in heaven. He is the light of the world, right there in the middle of their harvest. Jesus, the image of the invisible God. Jesus, the light of the world. We've got those two things locked, right? Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is the light of the world. Right, hold fire. Who else is created to be the image of God? Can you see it on the screen? Who else? You and me, folks. We were created to bear the image and likeness of God. God said, let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. We are created to be image bearers of the living God. Jesus is the light of the world. Who else did Jesus say is the light of the world? Us. He looked at his disciples, his followers, in Matthew's gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, you're the light of the world. You're a city on a hill. Don't hide your light. Let it shine before men. Why? So they will see your good deeds and they will praise God in heaven. We're to live well and work well in the world. What are God's image bearers to do in the world? In Genesis 1, right back there, we are to be fruitful. We are to multiply. We are to work. We are to rule. We are to live well in the world. We are to care for it and care for one another and do good works in the world that God made. It's really interesting in Genesis 2. It says the Lord God had planted a garden, but as yet there was no one to work the land. His creative work was to be ongoing in and through you and I. He said, I am the light of the world. You're the light of the world. So shine. Be light. Paul in Philippians says, we shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. Jesus said, let your light shine before others so they will see your good work. They will see your lives and they will praise God. Jesus, us. Jesus, us. He is the image of the invisible God. We are image bearers of the invisible God. He is the light of the world. We are the light of the world. He is, we know, the Son of God. Guess what we're told in Romans? Through him we become what? Children of God, sons and daughters of the living God. He has been given all authority on heaven and earth. What are we told about ourselves? We share in that inheritance. What has been given to him, he is going to share with us. Through him, all things were made. John's Gospel, Colossians. Who are we? In him, we are new creations. We are his work. We are the passing on of Jesus' work in the world. He only speaks what the Father has given him to say. John's Gospel, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 5, who are we? We are his ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. He only gives out what the Father gives him, and we make the appeal of God as God gives us. Is it any wonder that at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus says to his followers, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. 1 John 4:17. In this world, we are like Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. Folks, that's a wow moment. I don't know if we've ever thought of ourselves that way. C.S. Lewis puts it like this: every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. What does it mean for us to be light of the world? Right, we're going to do something different now. So don't panic. The health and safety assessment has not been undertaken, but we're going to go for it anyway. I have asked around about 9 or 10 volunteers to come up and join with me here at the front, so they should know who they are, and this is your moment. Would you like to come up and join with me? Marvelous. Yes, don't be sheepish about it. Yep, and now they're looking around them. And who else have you asked? Who's going to join with you? Are they coming? They should be. Okay, can we have maybe just a few others? Yep, just I need a few other people just to come up and give me a hand. Don't be shy. It's all right, people will cheer you on. If anybody got a smartphone here with them this evening? Yeah, if you've got a smartphone, Paul, would you like to come up? If you've got a smartphone, that'll do. Anybody else got a phone would like to come up? You guys are very shy here in Marilyn. Simon, I didn't think this would be the case. Do you want to come up? Marvelous. So here's what we're going to do. I am going to tell these guys to do something that they've probably never been told to do before in church. I want you to turn on your phones. All right? I want you to turn on your phones. Paul, will you turn on your phone? Have you ever been walking in a really dark field or down a lane and it's completely black around you and there's only you with a torch? It's pretty scary, isn't it? It's kind of, even though you've got light, you can't see what's just beyond the light and you don't know what the noises are. So here's what we're going to do. Folks, turn on your phone. Turn on your torches. All right? And now, I want to, whoever's in charge of the light, come on up, Paul. I want you to turn off the light. Now, just hold the torches up. Don't shine them in anybody's eyes. Just hold them up. Folks. Okay? Shh. It's possible to turn on your phone and not turn on your mouth. I promise. By the way, I don't believe that rule for me. Folks, this is what gathered light looks like. On my own down a lane, I would be scared. But if I had half a dozen friends with me, they provide comfort, they provide assurance, they provide community. In fact, they provide a greater sense of light, that light that's almost starting to light up this entire place. Folks, this is what the gathered church looks like. Light bearers in a world of darkness. This is what the gathered church looks like, unfortunately, whenever we are only so few in number in a world that is largely forgetting about the living God, the light of the world. This is what we look like when we come together, maybe for an hour on a Sunday morning, or for a Sunday evening, or for a home group, or for an alpha course, or something like that. This is what the light of the world looks like. The trouble is that we are few in number. The trouble is that sometimes our lights only come on whenever we get together. The trouble is that actually we only spend a very limited window of time together as light bearers. What we actually look like most of the time for most of our lives is this. We look like people who are now about to scatter all across this church. So hold your torches up. Sam, you want to go up to the front? You girls want to make your way just down the middle. Paul, do you want to go over to the side? And just spread out. Okay, don't all have to go together. Remember, scattered light. You stop there. Marvelous. Keep walking. Folks, this is what scattered light looks like. It's not all together. It doesn't feel safe anymore. I am on my own. But actually, every day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, God's light bearers, God's image bearers are out in the world, bringing light to different places in the world, bringing light into schools, bringing light onto university campuses, bringing light into workplaces, bringing light into residential homes, bringing light into offices, bringing light into sports and recreational facilities. Right throughout the week, we are called to be image bearers, to be lights of the living God where we are planted, where we are living, where we live and move and have our being. Now, this is tough because actually darkness is out there. This is tough because you may not have other light bearers in your place of work. This is tough because you may not have other light bearers in your home. This is tough because you may not have other light bearers in your gym or your rugby club or your golf club. But in which parts of our lives are we not called to be light? In which parts of our business practices are we not called to be light? In which part of our relationship with our friends are we not called to be light? In which part of our, if we're a teacher in a classroom, are we not called to be light? In which part of our family lives are we not called to be light? Folks, nowhere. Nowhere. Everywhere we are called to be light. Just before the lights go back on, I want you to look at these screens. Because Paul writes this to scattered communities in the early world, in the early Greek and Roman world, who don't have fancy buildings and charitable tax status and people with titles. But he says to the church in Thessalonica, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your hands, just as we told you. Why? So that your daily life will win the respect of outsiders, and you will not be dependent on anybody. To the group of young Christians in Colossae, he writes these words, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as if you're working for the Lord and not human masters. And then you will receive an inheritance from the Lord, because it's the Lord that you're serving. 1 Peter writes to a small gathering of people, you're a chosen people, a big picture, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And then he says these words, which in this last week have become ever more pertinent. Even yesterday, as I spoke with a lady who is struggling because she's a midwife and wants to know how on earth she's meant to live and practice her profession and her profession of faith right now. Live such good lives among a pagan world. Why? That though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's why Paul, in that translation that Eugene Peterson gives us in the Message, says, here's what I want you to do. Take your everyday, ordinary, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Folks, in this world, we are like Jesus. Scattered, but bringing scattered light wherever we go. Can we turn the lights back on? The point I want you to take from this is this. Before we do mission for God, before we organize an event, an activity, before we arrange for a team, before we organize an event, before we bring in a speaker, we are the mission of God. Through us, God is being revealed in the world. Through us, God is making his appeal in the world. Wherever you go, ladies and gentlemen, wherever you are, boys and girls, you carry the presence of the living God if you're in Jesus Christ. Wherever you go. Whatever you are doing, you're working at it as if you're working for the Lord. And that's where we get tested. A lady called Lucy Pepiat says this: the place where we learn to trust God is in the concrete circumstances of our life. We cannot put the words of Jesus into practice in the abstract, but only in our everyday lives and in our real relationships. It's only in these places that his words will really be tested. Folks, I'm standing here now and I am supposedly working for God. What does that mean the rest of you are doing? I have people who want to come and do a year out with us because they want to take a year out for God. And I think I'm absolutely appalled. What do you want to do with the rest of your life? Are you only going to give him 1 year out? He wants the whole of who you are. I've done a variety of things in my life. Some of them are going to come up on the screen here now. First job I ever had was as a paper round boy in a Portadown housing estate, bringing Belfast Telegraphs to everybody for £4 a week or £3.60 and a copy of Shoot magazine. Putting newspapers into homes. I didn't know who they were, but perhaps for some of those people, that was the only way they were getting news that day. Maybe that was the only thing that was coming to their door that day. I worked in a supermarket stacking shelves, trying to make sure that the food was well rotated and that the rotten fruit was thrown out. I have to say, I was pretty useless working in the fruit and veg section whenever I didn't know the difference between a cucumber and a courgette. But there we go. I learned my lessons. But was I not called to be a servant of God in that place? Was I not called to be a minister of light in that place? Was I not called to do good work in that place? And was I not doing a good thing in that place in helping provide food for others? At a summer job once, walking in front of, we know those street sweepers that brush up your rubbish and so on. And I got the only guy in the whole of Craigavonburgh Council who loves Jesus and who wanted to do his job right. Everybody else wanted the sky, but this guy waited for me every morning because he knew I would walk and he knew I would work. And he did his patch faithfully and he did it well every single day because he was doing a good work. And I was thinking to myself, why did I get that guy? And now that I live in a house and I live on a street, I'm really grateful for the people who come and clean our streets. Why do we send teams to Africa? Why do we do street reach teams and call it mission? Why do we say that people who go to the two-thirds world and dig a well are doing God's work and someone who's doing town and country planning here is just doing a job? No, folks. No, folks. Why do we pray for our Sunday school teachers and not our teachers? No, folks. Our teachers are seeing far more people who don't know Jesus every day than our Sunday school teachers ever will. I, for my sins, was a lawyer for a while. Hopefully, there's some justice in law. Hopefully, there are people who need protected. Hopefully, there are boundaries that need to be set and reinforced for the good of all. I did some legal work for a financial company that gave advice to people from finances. Do you know what? I know in my life one or two widows who have been left with not that much because they were badly advised financially. Why do we wait for the clergy to come and visit the widows and orphans whenever someone coming doing a good job would have provided for that family and for that home? People pray for me and my ministry. There was a week before Summer Madness last year, my ministry involved loading up a van and bringing a load of chairs and tables up to Summer Madness to set up a venue. On that morning, my wife, who works as an occupational therapist in the city hospital, was working with people who have cancer and who are suffering and who are under palliative care. And I'm thinking, and people are praying for my ministry. People are elevating what I do. There is a goodliness and a godliness and a value in the work of our hands. Psalm 8 says that we rule and we are given what God has given us to do and we are rulers for him in the world that we are in. If I was the devil, I would want to make our Christian life so small that it only gets lived out in our churches. Folks, gathered light can illuminate one place. Scattered light can illuminate the world. Every single day, you guys go out into the world and bring the light of Christ with you. We only meet for a short time here together. Everywhere you go, you're bearing witness to the light of God. And here's the real treasure in this. You see, when mission is an activity, an event, or a thing, the only people who get to participate are the people who can give of their time or their talents, people who can be volunteers. And everybody else feels as if they don't have time to do something for God. But when mission, first and foremost, is being God's light in the world, wherever we are, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we realize that in that moment when we are stripped of almost all earthly physical dignity, in that moment when this vessel which is perishable has nothing left to give, in that moment when we are the person lying on the mat and four friends are carrying us, in that moment when we can no longer hand out tracts or flyers or run an alpha course, in that moment we bear the greatest witness to the hope of eternal glory when we shall rise with imperishable bodies and live with him forever. And some of the greatest witnesses to the God of the living and not the dead I have seen has been in those people who are going to their dying breath glorifying Jesus. You think you're not able to do God's work? Folks, you are God's work. You are God's work. And he is able, far more able than all we ask or think, to do immeasurably more than we could ever, ever imagine. You're the light of the world. It's not a vanity jump. If we are in him, we carry him wherever we go. The town and the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, folks, let your light shine before others, that in your daily lives, in your everyday walk, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We are about to stand and sing. We're about to stand and sing a hymn that says this: "For you live in the streets of the city. You walk with the weak and the needy. You walk with the homeless and hungry and poor." And hear this when we sing it. Don't sing it lightly or tritely. "And your hands are the hands I am lifting. Your voice is the life I am living. Your love longs to meet them, but how will they know?" And it finishes, "So send me, I'm ready to go." Folks, go from here and be lights of the world wherever God has you. Amen.